Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. You can find it if you look right at the top of your Bible where the little green paperclip is. Just open right there. You have a Bible like mine. Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to thank Pastor Angel, first of all, for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. He took me completely by surprise the other day. He asked me to preach here at Faith Baptist Church, and I don't take that lightly. If you know how careful a Baptist pastor is concerning who preaches in his pulpit, then you know what an honor it is for me to stand here. I want to thank the preacher for that. I want to thank you people for coming tonight. You know I was preaching, but you came anyway, and I thank you for that. Maybe you came expecting Teddy Left Wing, and maybe you're disappointed, but thank you for coming. I want to thank you for being such good friends to my family and me, and maybe some of you don't know, I moved here in 1986 to become assistant pastor of this church. And we, at that time, we had a school met upstairs here, and Pastor Starr hired me to be the assistant pastor and the principal of the school here. And I don't know if I ever tell you about the interview that Pastor Starr gave me when I first came here. We met up here at the Bob Evans restaurant in Madison, and we sat and we discussed the doctrine of the church and the standards and convictions that we believed in, made sure that everything was straight and square. He hesitated for a minute and he said, "I've got a few concerns. I've been talking to some of the staff and teachers at the college," and he says, "Frankly, I'm worried a little bit about something." I says, "Well, what is it, Brother Starr?" He says, it's your intelligence." He says, "I've heard some things, and it would make me feel better if I could give you a short intelligence quiz and just kind of put these fears to rest." And I says, "Well, sure, anything you want to ask would be fine." He says, "Well, I'll start with some simple questions." He said, "Could you name the 2 days of the week that begin with T?" I says, "Well, that's easy. That's today and tomorrow." And he kind of shook his head and said, "Well, maybe I better ask you something else." He said, "They say you're pretty good with math." He said, "Could you calculate for me how many seconds are in a year?" I said, "Well, let's see. Okay, that's easy. It'd be 12. 12 seconds in a year." He said, "12 seconds in a year?" I said, "Well, sure. There's the 2nd of January, the 2nd of February, the 2nd of March." He kind of shook his head. He says, "I don't know. Maybe I better ask you something else." He said, "Could you tell me how many D's are in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer?" I says, "Well, this is going to take a while. You mind if I count it out?" He says, "Well, sure, take all the time you need." So I'm counting. I says, "Okay, I think I got it. There's 110. Is that 110 D's in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer?" I says, "Well, sure. D, 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 D." Well, he hired me anyway. I served on staff here for 2.5 years. For the past 4 years now, I've worked a secular job in the area while continuing to attend church here. And since then, I've wondered many times if I'd ever again be in full-time Christian service. Some of you wondered the same thing. I know some of you have asked me, "Do you think you'll ever again be in full-time Christian service?" And frankly, I haven't had the answer to that, and I still don't have all the answers that I'd like to have about it. But I believe that God's done a work in my heart. And tonight I'd like to just testify the burden on my soul and tell you why I surrendered to be an evangelist. Let's stand as we read Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Verse 9 says, And he said, Go. And he said, Go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd settle me and help me to deliver the message that you've laid on my heart for tonight. I pray that you'd help me to stir someone's heart, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. 2 months ago on a Sunday night, I came forward in this service, and I surrendered to be an evangelist. I made it public. Now, you may ask, why did I, at the age of 32, surrender my life to be an evangelist? Well, there's many good reasons that I should be an evangelist. There's a lot of things that I could have based that decision on. I could have based that decision on, number one, the shortage of oratory. Folks, there's not enough preachers in this country. We've got plenty of psychologists, but we're short on preachers. We've got plenty of counselors out there, but we're short on preachers. We've got plenty of guys running around with overhead projectors, but we're short on preachers. We've got plenty of chalk talks, but we're short on preachers. We've got enough film series, but we needed some preachers. I clipped this out of the paper the other day. There's a church in announcing their upcoming events for the month. And let's see here. They've got the next 6 weeks for their Sunday school hour. They'll be showing the Chuck Swindoll film series on strengthening your grip. I'd like to strengthen my grip on something. And then on the Sunday night, the next 11 Sunday nights, they've announced that the pastor will be preaching a sermon series entitled Getting to Know Your Psychiatrist. I don't know what that's all about, but I took that home and I told my wife, I said, thank God there's a church that we can go to where we can hear some preaching. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? When I was 4 years old, I heard a Baptist preacher preach for the first time. It was a formative experience in my life. I was sitting down on the front row and I was just, Alan, you just stand up on a pew, Alan. He's 4 years old. I looked just like that when I was 4 years old. And, okay, you can sit down. And I was sitting on the front row, and this guy got up there, and he said, hey, listen here! He smacked the pulpit, and he got mad, and he started shaking his finger and yelling and screaming. He got all red in the face, and he stomped his foot. He shot spit all over everywhere. He ran up and down the platform, and he just worked up a sweat. He was mopping his brow, and I said, man, that's something. I thought that was great, and I fell in love. I fell in love with oratory. I love oratory. I took it all in. I know my kids take it all in, too. The other day, I was watching them play church. They get on a little banister by the stairs, and they put their Bible up there, and I forget if it was Alan or David. They're up there preaching, and they're going, if you don't preach, word of God, you're nothing but a skunky old bum. And I thought, that's pretty good preaching. I said, amen. But I fell in love as a little child with oratory. I like any kind of oratory. I love to read about Patrick Henry when he stood up in the early days of our country and said, give me liberty or give me death. Oratory. I like to read about Vince Lombardi. He goes in the locker room at halftime and he gets those football players and they're down by a couple of touchdowns and he starts talking to them and he talks to them about mud and grit and blood. We're going to get out there and he get them guys all charged up and they charge out of there and became world champions. Part of it was due to oratory. I was reading a Kids of Pirates story the other day about Long John Silver. And Long John Silver got in a bind. He was the head of all the pirates. And all the pirates mutinied on Long John Silver. And they were going to turn against him and make him walk the plank. But he got his back up against the wall and he began a speech. And with the force of his oratory, he goes, ah, ye pirates, you think you'll take me over, do ye? And then he's getting on with his oratory. And with the force of his oratory, he won over the pirates and took them over again. I've seen film clips of great orators. I saw Teddy Roosevelt one time on a film. And I don't know what he was saying. It was kind of it was a silent film. But man, his jaws were just a-moving. And he's bouncing up and down, big old man that he was. And he was beating on the podium and his arms were waving. And I wonder what he was talking about. But he was an orator. I got to get some water here. But Teddy Roosevelt must have been an orator. When's the last time we had a politician that was an orator? Boy, they stand up there now and they got their teleprompter and they just sound like Mr. Rogers. We're going to talk about read my lips, no new taxes. And there's no oratory anymore, it seems. You know, even the devil can use oratory. If you've ever seen these films of Adolf Hitler, when he got up there in front of those thousands of Germans and he's flying with his arms and he's screaming about the greatness of Germany and he moved those people. I mean, he moved them in the wrong direction. He said, we're going to go out there and kill them Jews. And all the people go, yes, sing Heil, sing Heil. But there was oratory and he moved people. Preaching moves people. It stirs the heart to action. Amen. Because preaching is far more than just oratory. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God."
Amen.
Billy Sunday went across this country and shut down the liquor industry. He didn't hold seminars and give a 12-point program for recovering alcoholics. He got up and he preached, and he shut down the whole industry by preaching.
Amen.
He'd get up there and he'd say, "This booze is from hell!" And people believed it, and they were stirred, and the country was moved, and something happened. George Whitefield used to get up in front of crowds of 30 and 40,000 people. No PA system. And he'd preach. Benjamin Franklin did a scientific experiment one time, and he determined that George Whitefield's voice could be heard at least a mile and a half away, clearly. Could understand what he was saying clearly, a mile and a half away. He preached, "You must be born again."
Yeah.
And he was an orator. He was a preacher. Jonathan Edwards, in the early days of our country, used to preach about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he'd say, "You people who won't get saved are like you're dangling over the fires of hell, as if you're on a spider web, dangling over the fires of hell. And if the slightest touch of the breath of God would come upon you, the floor would split open and you'd dash headlong into the flames of hell." And people that would hear that sermon would faint right in the aisle and right in the church service. They'd just faint, fall right over. And they'd grab onto the posts of the building and they'd beg God not to let them fall into the hell. They thought they were going to fall right through the floor because that was preaching. You know what preaching does? It takes a truth and it drives it home into your heart.
Amen.
You know, I don't doubt that the Bible is God's Word because I've heard some preaching about that. That truth that the Bible is God's Word was driven home in my heart because I heard preaching about it.
Amen.
I know that booze comes from hell.
Right.
I know that cigarettes are from the devil.
Yeah.
And I know that I'm commanded to be a soul winner. I know that without a doubt. I don't wrestle with those issues because I've heard preaching with the power of God on those issues. Now, I could just tell you those things. I could say, you know, cigarettes are not good for you. I could show the film clips and all the slides and everything. And I could tell you all the facts, but you wouldn't necessarily believe it. But if I preach from the Word of God with the power of God, you'll believe. Yes, there is a severe shortage of oratory, and that's a burden on my heart. But that's not really the reason why I surrendered to be an evangelist. I could have based my decision on the shortage of oratory. I could have based my decision on the reality of eternity. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I've told this story here before. When I was a kid, we used to go to Grandma's house in the summertime. And Grandma had a gravel pit next to her house with a pond of water that would always collect in the bottom of the pit. And the frogs would go in there and lay their eggs. And in the springtime, there'd just be millions of little pollywogs, little tadpoles swimming around in there. And we'd go down with a bucket and we'd catch us a whole bucket full of thousands of tadpoles. And we didn't know what to do with them, so we'd take them back to Grandma's house. And in the garage, she had a cast iron wood stove. And it had kind of a griddle top on it. And we'd put some logs in there and start a good fire in there and get that top of that stove all hot. And we'd take them little tadpoles and we'd have us a tadpole fry. And we'd pick one up by the tail out of the bucket and we'd drop it on the stove and it'd go... And the strangest thing about it was, I guess a tadpole must be almost all water, because when it hit the surface and went, psst, it just disappeared. There wouldn't be anything left. And we'd take another one and we'd throw it on there, psst, and it'd be gone. Thousands of them just standing there. Psst, psst, psst. But you know, that's what our life is like.
Right.
It's here, and the Bible says that it's just a vapor.
Yeah.
It appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's gone. That's all you have for this life. And then you have eternity. Just a little, that's it.
Right.
What are you going to spend that doing?
Right.
You're going to spend your life living for the things of this life? You're wasting your time.
Right.
There's eternity out there.
Right.
What if I gave you two rooms? You could go into either of two rooms. And on this room over here, I'm going to cover the floor with pennies. Hundreds and thousands of pennies. And in this room over here, I'm going to cover the floor with $1,000 bills. Just thousands of them. And I'm going to give you 5 minutes to go into either one of the rooms and pick up as much as you can. You can keep as much as you get as you pick up. Now, which room are you going to spend your time in? You're going to spend your time over here picking up pennies? Because that's what you're doing if you're living for the things of this life. You're spending that little bit of time that you have for something that's worthless. The things of this world are worthless. 10,000 years from tonight, I'm going to look back and ask, why did I waste so much time living for the things of this world? Why did I spend my life stacking up money? What difference is it going to make 100 years from tonight? How many dollars an hour I made? It's not going to matter, folks. Eternity, the reality of eternity, if we could get a hold of the reality of eternity, we wouldn't spend our life just seeing the sights. You know, some people, that's what they live for. Well, I've lived a good life. I've seen some sights. That's not what life is all about. We're not here to see the sights. We're here to get ready for eternity.
Amen.
You've got a limited time, and it's gone. What are you going to spend your life doing? I'm going to spend your life watching TV? If there was any reason not to watch TV, if there was any reason not to spend hours and hours watching that stupid TV, eternity. 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 You're going to spend your life going to the mall, shopping, just walking around, looking around. You're wasting your time. You've got that much. That's all you got. Romans 14:12 says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know what an account is? You know what it means to give an account? That means to tell a story. That's what an accountant does. An accountant has to take every dollar that goes through the treasury, and he has to have a story for every dollar. If you've got a sum of money in the budget where there's no story, nobody knows what happened to that money, then you've got problems. An accountant has to give an account. He has to tell a story for what every dollar did. And the Bible says we're going to have to give account of ourselves. Just like an accountant has to give an account of the money, we're going to have to give an account for every hour that we were given. What if the story that we tell is a story of waste? We've seen examples of that in the news. In the military, they did some audits and they found out that they were spending $300 or $400 for a hammer or $12,000 for a toilet seat. And that's a waste. They took their money and threw it away. They wasted it. We'll give an account. We'll tell the story. When I face Jesus, I'm going to have to tell the story of how I spent my hours. It's a short story. I'm not given very many hours. I may be given, all I know I'm going to have is 32 years, because that's what I've got so far. I don't know if I'm going to have another one, but I want to spend as many of the hours as I've got left living for Him.
Amen.
If He gives me 32 more years, I want to spend them living for Him.
Amen.
I don't want to spend them for myself. I'm going to face Jesus and tell the story, and I'm going to have to tell Him how much time I wasted. I'm going to have to, you know, and I won't regret telling the story of every hour I spent serving Him.
Amen.
I won't regret having crowns to cast at His feet. By and by, when I look on His face, I wish I had given Him more.
Amen.
That song touches me. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on His face, I wish I had given Him more. The other night, Jeremy and Davina Smith were here, and they got up and they sang, but eternity's greatest privilege will be casting our crowns at His feet. I live with that thought on my mind. Eternity. What have I done today that won't count for eternity? The reality of eternity is a burden on my heart. But that's still not the real reason that I surrendered to be an evangelist. I could base that decision on the shortage of oratory. We don't have enough preachers. I could base that decision on the reality of eternity. I want to spend my time, short as it is, serving Him. And number three, I could base that decision on the condition of my nation. I'm convinced that God's hand of judgment is on America today. The other day they had a bomb go off at a World Trade Center. Blew a hole 6 floors high. They said there was like 1,000 pounds of dynamite in that bomb. And that hasn't happened much in our country. Where I work out at the nuclear plant, I work security out there, and we talk about terrorism a lot. And they train us on different things. And I'm told that the CIA and the FBI have been extremely successful. And the reason that this kind of stuff doesn't usually happen, because our federal agencies have been very successful in detecting these things before they happen and heading them off. But you mark my words, friends, if God has decided to lift His hand of blessing and protection from our land, this thing out here in New York, it's only the beginning.
That's right.
Now, I don't think they're going after nuclear plants. But if God has decided to no longer keep America safe, you're going to see them guys blowing up airplanes, they're going to be blowing up shopping malls, and they're going to be blowing up ball games. You watch. It's the judgment of God when He takes away our safety. Another thing about our country is our government is in the hands of people with no morals and no principles and no character. And listen, that's the judgment of God. Look over to Isaiah chapter 3, just a few pages back where you are. Isaiah chapter 3 describes the judgment of God on His nation. And God says He's going to take some things away from a nation that He's going to judge. In chapter 3, and you look at verse 2, He's listing the things He's going to take away from a nation. He's going to take away the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And down to verse 12, it talks about how women shall rule over them. That's where we are today. We've got some real winners up in Washington, don't we? I don't trust our Congress to lead us out of this trouble that we're in. I don't trust our Supreme Court. I don't trust our president. I don't trust her husband either. I'd rather have Teddy Leftwing up there. Can you figure out why? Now, this baffles me. Can you figure out why the polls show that 80% of Americans are willing to go ahead and try this new economic plan? They have confidence in our government, 80%. I saw this in the paper. I think it shed a little light on this. This is Royko. If you read Royko, he says, why do so many people... Did you see this? Anybody see this? He said, why do so many people seem to have confidence in the government? They say they'll be willing to pay more taxes. You know, sure, 80%. He says it's got to have something to do with the questions that they're asking in these polls. He says, I'm sure they asked something like this. Would you be willing to pay more taxes to stimulate the economy and create new jobs? Well, sure, who would say, you know, that's to be kind of unpatriotic not to say yes to that. Or maybe they'll ask, would you be willing to pay a little more to help your children and grandchildren have a brighter future? Well, anybody's going to say yes to that, unless you don't have any kids and you just don't care. He says, why don't we ask a question that's more true to life. He says, why don't we ask this in our poll? Are you willing to hand over more of your money to a small group of politicians who have a history of spending it like drunken playboys? That's what we got up there. Or maybe we could ask this way. Do you believe it's your patriotic duty to entrust more of your money to a pack of moochers, double talkers, and deadbeats? Or are you willing to trust your money to people who deep in their hearts think you are a chump? Yeah, I think we'd have a whole lot different numbers on those polls if we'd ask the right questions. But our country, I get so mad about this. About once every 6 months, I decide I'm going to run for public office. I'm going to circulate petitions and I'm going to do something about this. But I talk myself out of it real quick because our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is here in the church house. We're not going to get help from Capitol Hill. If we're going to get help, we're going to get help from Calvary's Hill. What we need is not more precinct captains, we need more bus captains. And we don't need to be sending our people to Springfield, we need to send our people to the mission field. The fact that we have such sorry leadership in our country is the judgment of God. It's God's judgment for the sin that's running rampant across our land. It's God's judgment for the mothers who are murdering their babies by the millions. It's God's judgment for the queers who are flaunting their filthy lifestyle and the adulterers and the divorcers who break their holy vows of matrimony. It's God's judgment for these Hollywood smut peddlers who are polluting the simple minds. It's God's judgment for the booze that wrecks lives and families. But it's also, not just all that, it's also the judgment of God for the preachers who don't preach this book. It's God's judgment for the preachers who mock the blood of Christ. It's God's judgment on the preachers who stand with a rewritten Bible and say you can't be sure that it's true. God's judging is for our preachers who are laughing at soul winning. And not just the preachers and not just all the wicked ones, it's also the judgment of God for the Christians who won't read their Bible and pray. In fact, I think that probably has more to do with it than anything else. It's God's judgment for the Christians who love their private sins and refuse to tithe and never go soul winning. You find me one good reason why God shouldn't destroy America. God's looking for a reason. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God said, I sought for a man among them. God was looking for someone that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God says, I'm looking for somebody.
I'm looking for a reason not to destroy the land. Give me a reason I shouldn't destroy this country. Now, in that case, he sadly admits, I found none, he said, and the land was destroyed. My heart breaks for the condition of my nation. But that's still not why I surrendered to be an evangelist. Here it is. It's not the shortage of oratory, although that is a burden on my heart. It's not the reality of eternity, although I live with that thought. It's not the condition of my nation, although my heart is broken for my country. But here's the real reason that I surrendered to be an evangelist. It's the call of God.
Amen.
God has called me to be an evangelist.
Amen.
Now, I'm no stranger to the call of God. I know what the call of God is all about. When I was a young teenager, God moved in my heart and He called me to be a preacher.
Amen.
God called me to go off to Hiles Anderson College and prepare for the ministry. He called me to marry this lady right down here. And if you talk to her and you get the story out of her, you find out that he called her to marry me too, because she didn't really want to at the time, but she knew that God wanted her to marry me. God called me to come to this church, and now He's called me to be an evangelist. Now, what is this call of God? Is it just a feeling that you get down in your stomach? Well, that might be last night's lasagna. You know? Don't want to trust in a feeling. Is it a vision that you see? Oh, I haven't seen any 900-foot Jesus who told me I'm supposed to be an evangelist. Is it a voice that you hear? Well, be careful. If you hear a voice, it might be somebody in the next room playing with Mr. Microphone. Is it a revelation? Well, look, this is our revelation right here. The call of God, the Bible calls it a still small voice. The Bible calls it His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. I believe that's real. The Bible calls it being led by the Spirit. And I think if you've been saved for a while, you know what I mean. There have been times when you've been listening to a sermon and the Holy Spirit walked over to your row and walked up and tapped on your shoulder and said, "This is for you." There have been times when you've been praying and the problem that you saw no answer for, the solution suddenly became clear. And God came and moved in your heart. There have been times, if you've been saved for a while, when you've been reading your Bible, and you saw something in there that you needed that you never saw there before. Now, I'd like to just give a testimony as to the work of God that's been going on in my heart for the last few years. I used to get the Sword of the Lord in the mail, and I'd read it, and a fire would burn down in my heart. And I'd pray, "God, don't ever let that fire go out. Don't ever let it go out." I'd come here and I'd hear Pastor Angel preach. And the fire would burn and I'd say, "Thank God it hasn't gone out yet." I'd see missionaries that would come here and preach. And I'd feel that fire burn and I'd say, "Lord, I'd be willing to go to the mission field if that's what you wanted me to do." Last year I went to pastor school. While I sat in that auditorium, I remembered how I went off to Kyle Anderson College with a fire in my heart to save America. And I found that it was growing again. There's a tape that I've listened to over and over. Patch the Pirate goes to the jungle. I get to that part where that little boy gets all of his treasure to Mr. Missionary. And he says, "Captain." Captain Patch says, "Yes, my little friend." He says, "There's one more thing that I want to give." Captain says, "What is that, Sammy Sailor?" He says, "Myself. I believe God wants me to be a missionary too," he says. "And time after time, I've had to pull a car over on my way home from work as they began to sing that song, 'Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me.'" And I began to get the Revival Fires paper and I'd read. And I'd see that exciting things were going on for God in America. I saw the Robertson family when they came and visited for the few weeks that they were here. And all those kids got up here. And they were singing together for the Lord. And the Lord seemed to say to me, "You know, you could stand up in churches with your family and bless people like that if you were an evangelist." And I thought, an evangelist? I never thought of being an evangelist. That's a crazy idea. Evangelists are kind of weird. I never had any desire to be an evangelist. But the Lord said, "You could bless people like that if you were an evangelist." And that fellow from Oklahoma come here. I forget what's his name. He preached about responsibility. Popped up here and preached about responsibility. He got up and preached. Boy, something happened in my heart. I said, "Man, Brother Angel got up and he said, you know, you young preacher boys, you go out and preach like that, you'll be doing all right. And the Spirit of God tapped on my shoulder and said, he's talking to you. Then I went to the National God Save America Conference last summer, and I found a place where the fire in my heart could blaze brightly. A conference where preachers get up and preach with liberty. And the Holy Spirit just moved back and forth across that place again and again. And I saw that there were people there. There was more of my kind of people than I thought there was. And then we had a regional conference here, and the same thing happened. And the Spirit of God moved in my heart. And I thought, I've got to get to these conferences whenever I can. I got to get my kids to these conferences. I want my kids to hear preaching like this. And I want them to see the Spirit of God move like this. So I started looking for God Save America conferences. I got my calendar out and I'd mark where the God Save America conferences were coming up. I saw in the paper, God Save America Conference, Kokomo, Indiana, free lodging. I thought, hey, here's a cheap vacation. This is great. So I called them up and said, can you get free lodging for a family with four kids? They said, sure, bring them on. I went out there on Monday night at service. The auditorium has, as decorations, they've got pictures on the walls of great preachers from the past, D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, and all the way around the side and all the way across the back. And Keith Gomez was preaching that night, and he had a wireless microphone that he could go anywhere in the auditorium. He didn't have to have a cord on it or anything. And he went down to those pictures, and he began to talk to those men one at a time. And he talked to Billy Sunday. He'd say, Brother Sunday, I'm sorry for what we've let happen in our country. He said, I'm sorry we've let you down. You stood and you did a work in our country and we've let you down. And he went to D.L. Moody and he said, Brother Moody, I'm sorry. I apologize for the state of fundamentalism in our country. And he went all the way around. He talked to J. Frank Norris in the back there and Lester Roloff and come over here and talk to some others, Sam Jones and some of the great men of the past. And God got a hold of that meeting. He got a hold of my heart. I thought I couldn't take anymore. I went to the altar that night and I wept and cried. And I knew God was calling me to be an evangelist. All these other burdens on my heart. The fact that there's not enough preachers. The fact that eternity is real. All those things made me say, here am I, Lord, send me. But that's not all there is to it. If you look in the Bible, he said, here am I, send me. Verse 9 continued, and he said, go. That's what happened to me as a result of these God Save America conferences. God spoke to my heart, and he said, go. I said, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, go. Just please bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know what part of the message tonight was for you. Maybe you haven't made up your mind yet about going to the conference this week. Don't miss it. Something's going to happen over there in Dwight this week. I know it. I've been over there and I've seen what they're doing over there. And the preacher's right. The Spirit is charged with electricity and it's primed and ready to go. Don't miss the conference. Maybe you're concerned about America tonight. I am. Maybe you've not been living in the reality of eternity. Or maybe that still small voice is speaking to you right now about something that you need to respond to. You need to do something when God speaks. Now I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor Angel.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if the Lord spoke to your heart while Brother Don was speaking up here. You know what he did tonight? He just gave us his heart. That's what he did. It may not be that somebody will come and say, yeah, God wants me to be an evangelist too. I know it. It may not be that will happen tonight. Let me ask, here's the key part of the message. Let me ask you, is the fire burning? There's the key part. Is the fire burning? Anybody here that's been saved for any length of time at all knows exactly what he's talking about. I remember when I first got saved and I started hearing preaching, and you know, some of what I heard didn't make any sense to me. But the more I read my Bible, the longer I went to church, God's Holy Spirit seconded it and said, "That's true, that's true." And boy, the old fire just burned and burned and burned and burned and burned. Now, you know what? You got to tend to a fire to keep it burning. You got to tend to it. It dies. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight, you know, would say, "You know, Pastor, my fire is just about dimmed out. Man, I used to be all excited about church and visiting and soul winning and serving God. But I bet things get in between me and that fire." Why don't you slip out to an old-fashioned altar tonight, kneel down here and pray, "Oh God, start the fire again. Stir my heart again. Give me some tears again. Give me a burden again." Hey folks, it's a crucial time in our nation right now. Let's give ourselves to God. Father, I pray that You'll bless this message to our hearts. And may we have that fire burning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody's looking. The ladies are going to play a brief invitation. You step out if you need to come tonight. The Lord spoke to you about something in your life. Oh God, where's the fire? That's it. That's the fire's burning. Father, I thank You tonight for this man's burden. I thank You for what You're doing in his life and his heart. I thank You for, Lord, him having the privilege to share it with us tonight. May it stir our hearts, Lord, as we hear. And dear God, work on us. Keep us warm for You. Keep us on fire. Teach us out of Your Bible and build us up as we come to church. Give us what we need. Help us to have a love for people, wanting to share the gospel with them, get as many folks saved as You'll help us to get saved. Bless this great conference, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now be seated, if you will, please, just for a moment. And it will not be long now. I know what time it is. Usually we get out about 8:25 or 8:30. And I want the ushers to take these little sign-up cards here on Friday night. Not only is there two messages, but this is being used as an inspirational rally. And those of you who worked in the National Conference last June, we'll understand all about this. This is what we want to do. We need to have another new sign up, not for this conference, but for the conference in June, held at the college, June 7th through 11, 1993. Now, fellas, before you pass them out, okay? Here's a place on the front side for your name and address and all that. On the back is opportunities for service, choir, nursery worker, usher, transportation, other things, okay? And what we need is, some of you worked last year in several different categories. You worked in the nursery, you worked as ushers, you sang at the choir, you worked as an escort. Instead of taking one card and marking it four or five times, we need you to take a card for every department. If you're going to sing in the choir or work in the nursery, you need two cards. If you're going to sing in the choir, work in the nursery, you're willing to be an usher or whatever, you know, you need to take three or four cards, okay? But those of you folks who worked last year, you're willing to work again this year, we need you to sign up. We need to collect these tonight and take them Friday night. If you did not get in on helping last year and you'd like to be a part of the workforce for the conference depends on the area churches, folks, okay? But what a privilege for us. Man, what an honor. And so if you can help, let's pass these out quickly. So pass out a bunch down each aisle. And if you're an adult, Okay? You want to take one of these. If you're not sure, then don't fill one out. But if you know you can work and you can help in this, and by the way, we'll have other opportunities to fill these out later on. Okay? There'll be plenty of opportunities to get involved in this. So, you know what you ought to do? If you've not been to a conference, instead of signing up tonight, you ought to attend this conference in Dwight. See what it's all about, catch the vision, and then get involved in June. Boy, it'll be a blessing. So take these. If you know you want to get involved in June, go ahead and take them. And ushers will take these up in just a few minutes. We'll spend a few minutes along with our offerings. All right? So please fill those out. We want to take those up and take them over on Friday to the inspirational rally. Dr. Ron Garris, Dr. Keith Gomez will be preaching. Amen. So you take those, and we'll have those filled out. Take them upstairs. Next up, we're going to do that. Set that stuff up. Are they going to? Okay. Anybody need a paper? Did not get one. You need a paper. You did not get one. Okay. Like I say, if you're not completely aware of all of it, what it's about and everything, you might just hang on a little bit, and we'll have plenty of opportunities between now and June. Okay, to be involved in this. And I hope you will. More than anything, you know what I hope? I just hope you'll plan to attend. Okay? That's the big thing, and be there. Once again, evening services Monday through Friday, Tuesday through Friday, morning services. I want to say something, folks. It is, man. It's the breath of God is on these things. You just can't believe it. And I, Brother Don's talking, you know, and of course I was in Kokomo, and he's talking about Brother Gomez going around and talking to the different pictures, and you think. But that's the foolishness of preaching. That's what the Bible talks about, the foolishness of preaching. To the average person, that sounds like that's crazy stuff. But man, when it's out of the Bible and God puts His blessing on it, things happen. You know what I mean? And so that's so good. They're good conferences. They really are. You got an opportunity to be. Hey, I like the bulletin board over here. Did you see Brother Don's board he put up here? He talked about how far these other God Save America conferences have been. Now, here's one right down the road. Don't miss it, okay? Now, okay, we'll take those up when we take the offering, okay? Fellas, and I need those tonight when you get done. Now, let me talk to you about something and we'll let you go. We've had an unusual circumstance take place in the last 24 hours or so, and I want to let you all know all about it and tell you how we need your help. Yesterday morning, we took a bus, of course, to school, and then we left here at 9 o'clock. With a bus with about 8 or 9 ladies on it, several children to go over to Dwight and clean up. We pulled in the Dwight parking lot, and the ladies were getting off the bus, and I noticed a man standing outside the bus there, and he didn't look real happy. And I turned around, and I saw a car there. I saw it had a government tag on it, and I thought, So when I got off the bus, he had his badge out, and he said, "I'm Mike so-and-so with the Department of Transportation." And he proceeded to ask me some questions about our buses. He was coming out of Dwight in town and saw me going through Dwight and turned around. He said, "My job is random safety inspection checks on school and church buses." And he started out a little pretty rough. He said, "Who owns this bus?" I said, "Well, Faith Baptist Church." He said, "Where's the pastor?" I wanted to say, "He's over in Bourbon." I said, "Well, I'm him." And he said, "All right." He said, "I'm taking this bus out of service." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That means that this bus cannot leave this parking lot. It cannot be used." And so I sputtered around like an arc light for a few seconds, you know. "What are you talking about, man?" And so anyway, coming to make a long story short, the man met us here yesterday afternoon and took a look at our buses. If you go out there tonight, we have 4 of our 5 buses with this big orange triangle on the front windshield that says out of service. In other words, they cannot be moved. They cannot be can't be used, okay? Basically, the law says those buses are supposed to be inspected. Now, we've known that. I think most of us have known that. The police have known that. They just kind of turned their heads because we don't use them once a week. But the federal government, with this new driver's license, I don't know how many of you are aware of that, the CDL licenses, everybody that drives a truck or a bus has to have a federal driver's license now. Many of our men have federal driver's license. I have a federal driver's license for the bus route, for driving the bus. And he said this is coming from the top. We have been allocated more funding.